Good morning. My name is Mary Koch, and I'm the communications coordinator here in the village. You may wish a handout before you get settled. And I would like to begin with a prayer, but I am compelled to precede that with an invocation of sorts. Little girl, this is a chestnut of an invocation. Little girl came home proudly from Sunday school with a picture she had drawn of the nativity scene. And so her mother was very pleased and was commenting on the picture and could recognize the characters. There was Joseph, and there was Mary, and there was the little baby Jesus. But she said, "Who is this big fat guy in the corner?" And the little girl said, "Mama, that's Round John Virgin." Let us pray, please. Creator Spirit, we thank you for the life-giving music of laughter. Guide us as we explore the joy you offer us every day of our lives through the teaching, wisdom, and humor of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus was a very funny guy. Sadly, we tend to ignore that. We fail to recognize and appreciate the humor, the irony, the parody, and occasionally even sardonic wit in Jesus' words. He had a sense of the ludicrous, and he used it skillfully to capture the attention of his audience. He understood better than any graphic artist how to create outrageous and unforgettable visual images. My guide for preparing this Bible study has been this book by Elton Trueblood, The Humor of Christ, which is in the village library. And Trueblood wrote, here you go, "Of all the mistakes which we make in regard to the humor of Christ, perhaps the worst mistake is our failure or our unwillingness to recognize that Christ used deliberately preposterous statements to get his point across. When we take a deliberately preposterous statement and from a false sense of piety try to force some literal truth out of it, the result is often grotesque. The playful, when interpreted with humorous seriousness, becomes merrily ridiculous." An excellent illustration of this is a frequent handling of the gigantic dictum about the rich man and the needle's eye. By making the statement in such an exaggerated form, Christ made sure that it was memorable, whereas a prosy, qualified statement would certainly have been forgotten. If we don't grasp Christ's humor and instead insist on taking his statements literally, we're going to end up painting a lot of Round John Virgins. For me, there's another deeper reason for trying to grasp Christ's humor. We understand Christ as being fully human and fully divine. The divine part I get. I have no trouble with that. But it's really, really hard for me to understand Jesus as being fully human, just like me. It is through his humor that I can feel a kinship with Christ, a human bond that opens the way to communion with him. A second guide as I've prepared this Bible study has been Jon Stewart's Daily Show, if any of you are fans. I have to confess, living at Holden Village, I haven't seen it in a long time. But I remember well the absurdity and punch of the humor, making fun of the pompous, the self-serving, using exaggeration and absurdity to bring home the point. Roll the video back to millennia, and there is Jesus of Nazareth hosting The Daily Show. To appreciate fully the joy of Christ's humor, you are going to have to approach the Gospels as if you had never heard them before. This is all fresh material. And again, quoting from Elton Trueblood, confront Christ as actually portrayed rather than as we have imagined him to be. Only then will we feel the sharpness of his wit. We must do something to liberate our minds from the spell of familiar and venerated words in order to see their true significance. I'm going to whet our appetites by turning to Matthew 23, verses 24 and 25. Thinking a good Bible study leader would have the page mark, but then I'm giving you plenty of time. Okay, so here we are. And that's the wrong citation.
It's funny though.
Yeah, it's still funny.
Are we with the, am I on the wrong page? Okay, I'm in the wrong place, thank you. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. And more than 100 years ago, a writer, a scholar by the name of T.R. Glover, wrote a book called The Jesus of History. And here is how he treated those two verses. He kind of flips them in the sequence of his analysis, but this is what he writes. We are shown the man polishing his cup elaborately and carefully, for he lays great importance on the cleanness of his cup. But he forgets to clean the inside. Most people drink from the inside, but the Pharisee forgot it, dirty as it was, and left it untouched. Then he sets about straining what he is going to drink. Another elaborate process, and the series of sensations as the long, hairy neck slid down the throat of the Pharisee, all that amplitude of loose-hung anatomy, the hump, two humps, both of them slid down and he never noticed. And the legs, all of them, with whole outfit of knees and padded feet. The Pharisee swallowed a camel and never noticed it. It is the mixture of sheer realism with absurdity, and I have to share with you the absurdity of my own moment. There's this ant crawling across the page even as I read.
Oh, it's going to go next.
Jesus could make a wonderful parable out of that. I will not slam the book shut. The mixture of sheer realism with absurdity that makes the irony and gives it its force. Did no one smile when the story was told? Did no one see the scene pictured with his own mind's eye? No one grasped the humor and the irony with delight? Could anyone, on the other hand, forget it? the image of swallowing the camel. A modern teacher would have said in our jargon that the Pharisee had no sense of proportion, and no one would have thought the remark worth remembering. Bless you, Aunt, wherever you are now, somewhere in the midst of those pages. Continuing on to our handout. So, in the style of T.R. Glover, I would like to give you an opportunity to look at some familiar passages. And at the top of the handout, you'll see some questions. These are all familiar verses. Have they ever struck you as funny? And what kind of humor is Jesus employing, and why? What is the point he is making? Now, I'm not suggesting that we go through this one by one, but just glance through the list, find something that appeals to you, look it up, think about it for a minute. If you want to work alone, work alone. I think it might be more fun if we work in pairs or threes, wherever you're sitting, and talk to each other about it. Do 2, 3, 4, 5 verses, whatever amount. We'll take about 15 minutes to do that. Now, the thing about humor is the minute you start analyzing humor, it ceases to be funny. And so I don't want this to be a deadly dull hour. And I'm sure that many of you have chestnuts just like my round John Virgin joke. And so if you can multitask while you're studying these, please bring to mind one or two of your own favorite church-related, Bible story-related jokes. If it's, you know, the rabbi, the priest, and the minister went into a bar kind of joke, all the better. So every once in a while, we'll take a little break, a little joke break, between our serious look at, or amidst our serious look at humor. So does everybody have a handout? Here.
Oh, I have a
handout. Okay. A Bible would be good too. Lovely to interrupt. I think you're getting really earnest here, so I think it's time for a little release. Anybody got a joke for me? Volunteer? No jokes, please?
Well, it's not a joke, but it's a little bit of a story. When we were living in Mojito, Ecuador, and the children got together in their Sunday school classrooms, and so the teacher had them draw some pictures and to illustrate some stories from the Bible. And so there was this one picture a little boy drew, you know, he had the truck there, and there were some guys out there shoveling, and Bible story is this. Oh, we're making straight the highway.
We could apply that to mind remediation, couldn't we? Thank you. Okay, let's go for about another 7 minutes. Can we come to order? Resemblance of order? Or are you having too much fun? Okay. Anybody get a story for me? A funny line? A punchline?
Boy. I'm not a Christian, and I don't have a lot of church in my background or anything, but a couple weeks before coming to Holden, my sister invited me to church, and I have to admit, the language was kind of very foreign to me and weird, and yeah, just very different from what I'm used to. And so a little bit later, after that, I was online on this nutrition website, not expecting anything to do, not anything from the Bible, but this nutrition person apparently was religious, and he, I don't remember the context, but he quoted something saying that the devil came to Jesus and told him to jump off the cliff, however it goes.
Yeah.
And it says, and the angels will save you. So he tried to say the angels, and he said, the angels will come to your rescue. And that kind of made me feel a little better, like, okay, at least I have the angels on my side.
Right. Yeah. Always work the angles.
So we were thinking about John Stewart and his comeback, and so we decided when we got to the whitewashed tomb that John would have the tomb open and there would be a camel.
The swallowed camel. Yeah.
Jerry was saying in a couple of weeks he's going to preach on the name of Jesus. Well, Ole went to heaven, and much to his surprise, St. Peter said, you have to answer a question before you can come in. And Ole says, what? And St. Peter said, what is the name of Jesus? Oh, that's an easy one. It's Andy. And St. Peter said, Andy? Yeah, don't you know? Andy walked with me, and he talked.
That's a new one to me. Thank you. Well, were there any surprises, first of all? Did anybody find something new or a new angle to any of these?
New angel?
A new angle, yes. Or a new angel, please.
Just an observation on your whole list. Nothing from John. So does that mean John has no sense of humor?
What do you all think? I noticed that too. I developed this list primarily from True Blood's book. And I don't know if he didn't like John or any ideas, Bible scholars?
I think in John, the divinity of Jesus comes out more, and you might not have that. Human touch.
Mm-hmm. True Blood did make reference to the fact that John is not as rich in parable as Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
I think another thing about John is Jesus is very triumphant, and he's not so human in John. He's never afraid. He doesn't cry.
No, that's he does cry.
In John, well.
At Lazarus' death, he cries.
Yeah. But he's more, like, I remember Dr. Croy saying in John, Jesus is very triumphant and like, tells death, I'm not afraid of you, death. And they don't take his life in John. He lays it down. So maybe that's part of it.
We were trying to put ourselves into the, I think you asked us, to try to imagine not having, you know, looking at it fresh. And so all these in Matthew 23 of woe to you scribes and Pharisees, that's full of them, that's full of that. So is he's talking to a crowd that aren't maybe scribes and Pharisees. And maybe they would have smirked and laughed and, it's kind of outrageous what he's saying.
Yeah.
It sounds like he's talking directly to scribes and Pharisees, but I think he's got another audience.
That's my take on it too, that he's doing the parody bit so that the crowd who are perhaps as much oppressed by the religious establishment as they are by the government can enjoy this treatment of the scribes and Pharisees. So, yeah, thank you for saying that because we feel the same way.
But what do you do with what you learn in the first grade about not laughing at people, but with people?
Yeah, True Blood has a statement about laughter is not cruelly humiliating, providing we are all humiliated together.
Oh.
Yeah.
Sort of like Garrison Keillor making us Lutherans laugh at ourselves.
How about bringing bringing these statements, these visions, these jokes, and especially the irony, bringing it into contemporary settings? Jamie, I hate to pick on you, but we shared together, and she started kind of role playing the. But which one was it? The successful pestering one. Was it the first? Or?
Oh, Luke 11.
Luke 5-11. 5-8.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Do you want me to say
it? Yeah, do it. I just was rolling as.
Okay. Well, it was funny because yesterday I was reading and the Lord pointed out Luke 11:5-8 before I even knew that this class was going on, so that was kind of fun. But I started laughing yesterday as I was reading it because in it, let's see, 11:5-8. It says, you know, like you have a friend that comes at midnight and you're sleeping, you know, with your family. So it was like, dude, open up, dude. And you're like, oh, man, really? Come on, bro. And you're, you know, you have this friend, dude, open the door. So it's like they're pestering you, you know, and like want to borrow the car keys or something, right? Or they want something, you know, like he has a date or something. And, you know, you're like, come on, you know, I'm in bed, I'm not going to get up, but it's your friend, so you're going to do it, you know, you're going to get up and eventually do it. So I thought that was hilarious, just about keep asking him for things, because he might not move on it now, because he's God, and it's in his time, but just know that he's going to. So it was just interesting that he was pointing that out, and I just was picturing, dude, open up, you know? Yeah.
Or a child at the doorbell, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong. Just like, okay.
And what's the point? What's the point Jesus is making with that persistence?
Don't miss it.
It's okay to be persistent.
God's the friend that we can just go to in the middle of the night. And he won't be bothered.
And don't miss the opportunity. Be open.
And I'm not giving up on you. I keep on going, coming back, coming to you.
That's good.
No, we got to be persistent. It doesn't happen the first time. So what's that message?
So were there any long-time favorites of yours on this list, or did I miss a long-time favorite of yours? I was telling Jamie that every time I hear the passage read in church, and we read everything so seriously when we get up, you know, from the 14th chapter, and I cannot help but smile every time I hear that phrase, go tell that fox, you know. Jesus is just right back in his face. Go tell that fox.
I'd like to interject a little bit in the Gospel of John, because I think there is humor there. And oftentimes it's not on Jesus' lips, but it's in the lip, sort of it's the irony of his, in the kind of interplay with his interlocutors. So with Nicodemus, how can one get back into one's mother's womb, right? Or with the Samaritan woman, you have no well, and you have no bucket, and the water is and the well is deep. How can you get this living water? I mean, those are, I think, deeply ironic and funny. I mean, I think, and very much intended to be read, you know, as it reads. Yeah. But they're oftentimes on not on Jesus' lips, but on the. And ironically, on the people he's talking to who don't really understand mm-hmm. what they're talking about.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, what I always chuckle at was the same woman at the well. So he tells her everything she'd ever done. And then she responds with this droll, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Okay. Somehow they should have translated that better. Anyway.
How about speaking of his dialogues with women, the one, if I can find it quick, oh, the bread to the dogs, the woman, the Canaan, woman in Cana, who goes and seeks healing. Has that passage ever troubled anybody? I mean, here is Jesus saying, well, let's look it up. Matthew 15:22-28, or Mark 7:25-29. I'm in Matthew, so. The disciples are saying, send her away. She's got a daughter tormented by a demon, and the disciples say, send her away, for she keeps shouting after us. And he answers, I was sent only. Now, I'm going to ask you to just read this silently. I don't want to color it with my tone of voice. So just read that.
What was Matthew?
Matthew 15:22-28. So here's what Trueblood writes about that particular passage. We must remember that words are made very different in connotation by the tone of the voice and by the look in the eye of the speaker. There are things which we can say with a smile, but which cannot be said without offense, with a straight face. There are numerous words, especially during a period of racial strife, which cannot be said seriously without arousing anger and resentment, but which can be said jokingly with no harm at all between those who understand one another's friendly spirit. That Jesus was indulging in this kind of banter about racial and national differences is the only logical alternative to the insufferable hypothesis that he was being intentionally chauvinistic and rude. He could easily have used the epithets with a mock seriousness, yet with transparent irony, and if so, a keen woman would understand and respond accordingly. So I think of the community I live in, which is has three racial groups, my own, and then there's a large Native American population, and then there's a large Latino population. And so in intermixing with those groups, I can hear, especially the Native Americans, talking to with each other and using certain words that they would never allow me to use in talking with them, and I know that, you know. And same, there are certain words that they won't use in my direction. And so surely what's happening here, according to Trueblood, and it makes sense to me, is that Jesus is involved in this banter with this woman, and he's so impressed with her quick wit, he says, I can't, you know, take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. And she's right back at him. She says, oh, yes, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs. And of course, he's just charmed by her wit and her persistence, if you will. So I appreciate it. This had been a troubling passage for me, and I really appreciated Trueblood's look at it and his take on it. And it's surely, probably many of you read,
scripture during worship services, and it's surely something for us to think about as we prepare to read scripture. What meaning are we putting into it with our tone of voice? We can change the meaning radically. What about Peter, the rock, getting his name Peter? Did anybody take a look at that one?
Yes.
What did you come up with?
We were kind of on a John Stewart kick by that time. And so we just imagined that the way John would portray this, he would have this very, very large rock, wheels slowly and creakingly into the studio, and on it, he would say, Peter the Rock, and then the story would just go on and on from there. So.
I wonder if Jesus was serious the first time he called Peter the rock. Because what happens immediately after that? What's the next thing Jesus calls Peter? You recall?
Get thee behind me.
Hmm?
Was that where he says, get thee behind me?
Satan. Yeah. Practically in the next breath, first he's a rock, then he's Satan. And again, True Blood suggests that really what he's calling Peter within that context, that time, is more if we would call somebody Rocky, like Rocky. And he suggests, too, it's kind of like Peter really maybe wasn't all that firm in his faith and devotion at that point, as we know well from going during the trial when Peter denies Christ. And so maybe the suggestion is it's kind of like calling a short fat man slim, or a tall man shorty, or those nicknames that mean exactly the opposite.
Yeah.
But that Jesus perhaps knew where Peter was going to end up, but he was going to have to take a long journey to get there. So was he serious when he called Peter?
I would
Peter
see that very mean and insulting.
You think so?
If you're calling a short, heavy person slim, I see that as mean and insulting,
mm-hmm.
and I would see the same if he was calling Peter rock to make fun of him.
So you don't accept that premise?
No,
one
I
bit.
Don't.
Okay, that's not characteristic of Christ.
Uh-huh. But maybe he was calling him his potential.
That's how I like to see it.
Potential.
Provocative.
Foreshadowing. And sometimes if you have a name, don't you maybe live up to it? All the Graces I know, it's their aptly named.
Well, what do you think, Mary?
I was just thinking about it. It depends on, as I look at these, I look at the sort of the context, thinking about my own family. We're not Norwegian. We're Irish, so we have this sort of banter that sometimes to other people seems off the rough. And we might call somebody who's smaller, shorty, or tally, or whatever, slim, or whatever, and it would not be an unloving thing. And sometimes nicknames, in certain settings, if they're understood, are not unloving. I agree you shouldn't insult in that way or hurt. And the main thing that I'm seeing in this is these passages are passages that have troubled me. They've been sort of out of character. It's like, what do you mean, let the dead bury their own dead, whenever this person's talking about burying my father, And seeing it in this context helps them match up with the character of Jesus,
Isn't the difficulties that we're talking about here showing us how hard it is for us to read the Bible all by ourselves? We need to be with Christian friends or friends who want to understand the Bible together. And we'll try to put things in context.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. Any other observations before we go to hear shape note singing?
I think when you struggle with those passages, remember that the gospel writer sometimes is putting words in Jesus' mouth that weren't there. Exactly what Jesus said. I think each gospel author took their own approach, had their own agendas in mind, and they somewhat shaped what he said. So when you don't like what he said, you say, well, Matthew messed it up.
Well, that's one approach, although Trueblood points out that Jesus used pithy, colorful language exactly so people could remember it, so that it would get, I don't know that his intent was that, you know, 100 years from now somebody's going to write this down, but his intent was for people to be able to remember what he said.
Don't you remember the speck in the log?
Yeah, mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah. In fact, that's the very story that got Trueblood to write his book, was that he was reading it to his grandchild, and the grandchild started laughing. And Grandpa is, why are you laughing at this sacred story? Because it's so funny. Yeah, and it takes a child sometimes to recognize that. A final point that he makes that I wanted to share with you is that Christ did not, I believe, tell jokes just to tell jokes, as I have, and we have a little bit off and on here. His point was not necessarily to make people laugh. And he writes, says, the humor of Christ is employed only because it is a means of calling attention to what would, without it, remain hidden or unappreciated. Truth, and truth alone, is the end. The humor is designed to take us to the truth. So thank you for sharing this time with me. It has been just a delight to hear your takes on these passages.
Thank you, Mary.